come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Welcome. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Building a Future, a study through the book of Zechariah. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com. Now get your Bible and let's get started.
Would you welcome Andrea Langham?
Hi, ladies. It's been a day today. It's a Tuesday. I came here off very little sleep. I had planned, okay, let me back up to March. Let's start in March. We have time, right? It's the ninth study. You guys are. So let me start by saying a month ago, my sister-in-law, who's 31, was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer. It came out of nowhere. She has, her and my brother have a 20-month-old son, and she was having pain in her back. And it turned out to be breast cancer that had metastasized, destroying her spine, and she's been in a lot of pain. So immediately my daughter and I ran up there, and they live in Lompoc, so it's been a lot of driving back and forth this last month, and then we had Easter, and then we took their 20-month-old son home with us to take care of them while they were getting some things taken care of. And one of the days that he was home, our little dog got hit by a car. I know, he's a little guy named George, he's this big, and he ran after a truck and lost. However, we were like, Lord, this dog cannot die now, another time, and he made it back. Like, it was some time in the hospital. He's definitely an investment now. We are treating him very well, but he went on a full walk with me yesterday. It was great. And then that next morning, so that day he got hit by a car, we took him to the emergency. He was overnight. That morning, I had my 20-month-old son, and my dryer outlet started smoking. So I had to take all my daughter's clothes, who was freaking out, and put them in the oven to warm them up. And I almost forgot to turn off my oven, but thankfully I have a neighbor. All that to say, it's been a month. So then yesterday, I was like, okay, Lord, things have settled down a little bit. I'm going to go to bed at 10, and I'm going to get up at 6, and it's going to be so great. And then we had, of course, I have 3 children. I have 2 teenagers. And between sibling squabbling and teen life crisis and just life, I went to bed at midnight. So naturally, my cat vomited in my bed in the middle of the night. And naturally, he had cat issues all night. So I came in this morning, and I was like, it's Tuesday. This is what Joy's been talking about. This is what Tuesday is. Needless to say, I was scared from the time I went home till I came here. I'm like, I am not doing anything. I'm not going anywhere. The one good thing I've taught my dog is how to take a nap. It's the coolest thing. Like, some people train their dogs to do useful things, like sit, come, stand big. I taught my dog, when I say it's take a nap, he runs with me wherever he's at and we take a nap. So I had a good nap. Because you wanted to know. All right, so let's pray. Father, God, I just thank you so much for your word, for all that you have to say, Lord, that I get to be here with these ladies, Lord, that I get to be a part of what you're doing, Father. I pray that I would just be your mouthpiece, Lord, that you would share what you would share, Lord, and I would stay out of it. I pray tonight that you would be glorified. Lord, I pray that all our hearts would be so open and receptive and willing to hear whatever you have to say, because we know if it's from you, it's good. Sometimes it's hard, but sometimes it's encouraging, but it's always good. So we just bring you this time, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Father, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Rejection. We've all experienced rejection in some form. Sometimes it comes in different ways. Sometimes we're rejected by those who are close to us. Sometimes it's friends. Sometimes it's spouses. Sometimes it's children, friends. Sometimes we don't make the team. Sometimes it's a lighter rejection. Sometimes it's the freeway. I'm rejected often in my sweet, sweet minivan on the freeway. People reject me for merging into the lane that I want to be in. The little tourist next to me says, "You do not belong here. I must be in front of you," but they don't know that I'm Leadfoot Langham, and they don't know that I'm not going to slow them down, and they reject me, and I panic. But I've dealt with real rejection in my life as well. I think my definite earliest memory of strong rejection was when I was in junior high, which is the funnest time for all of us, right, junior high. I lived in the same town my whole life, and I'd been friends with this group of kids since we literally went to preschool together. Like, went to preschool, our parents were friends, we hung out together. And then we moved into junior high, well, a whole new group of kids came, and we all, you know, they added to our group, and we had a bigger group, and we had sleepovers and hung out, talked on the phone, you know how it goes. And one of the girls and I had a little bit of a falling out. And when that happened, all my friends I'd grown up with in that group turned, and they all ganged up on me, and they stopped being my friend, they stopped talking to me, and I felt that deep rejection, you know, that kind, like, it's like there's been an invisible door that's been shut that you cannot pass through, that you can't break through, and it's so frustrating. And I remember when they would walk by me, I would see them in the hallways. The times that used to be, you know, joyful because they were my friends were times of like where I get that pit in my stomach because I knew they were either going to ignore me, act like I didn't know them, or they were going to even worse, insult me. They would say things. They had these things they would say, and they couldn't, you know, it was like bullying. We didn't really call it that back then, but, and it went on for several months. And then blew over, like, you know, things do, and, you know, I eventually made up with some of them. But something I didn't share in the first morning, because I didn't think of it, but it's also really embarrassing, is that I had my revenge. I never shared my revenge I had. I know. So, that's seventh grade, right? A few years later in high school, I had a class with the girl, the main one that I was in the argument with, right? And we, you know, we show up for class the first day, and she acted like nothing had ever happened. "Hey, Andrea, how's it doing? How's it going?" You know, and she wanted to bring up old memories. "Remember when we used to do this and we used to do that?" And inside, I'm like bitter. I'm all, "Yeah, I remember that. It was so great. Yeah, seventh grade was so great." You know, like, I love that. But there was another girl in the class who was bigger and tougher and scary, and she befriended me, and she really did not like that girl. So I became like a double agent. And I know it's horrible, you guys. Anyway, all that to say, I worked my way back and forth and watched big tough girl bully the other girl to get my revenge, because that was my heart. And it's really embarrassing, but I'm sharing it with you now, because the question I'm going to ask you tonight is, God suffers or has been rejected throughout history, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. We see God being rejected by his people. We see a holy Savior come in, and at the height of his ministry, when he's helping people, when people are being healed, and all this amazing thing is happening, he's feeding thousands, the religious leaders at the time rejected him. Those high in power, the ones who were supposed to welcome him, to be the welcoming committee for the Messiah, rejected him. And then at the lowest part of his ministry, when he was being taken away, and he knew he was being taken away, those closest to him, his friends, rejected him. What's rejection like for God? What does he go through here? And here in Zechariah chapter 11, we're going to get to read the story of how God deals with rejection. In our first section, we're going to see the result of what happens when the people reject him. We're going to see the destruction. And in the next verses, we're going to see Zechariah literally acting out a story of what that time went like, of the people rejecting him. And then at the end, we're going to see in the latter times that will continue to happen for those who reject the Lord. So in the first few verses, you know, it says, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, the fire may devour your cedars." Here Zechariah is talking about, is prophesying 500 years before it happens, the invasion of Israel by the Romans. The Romans, what they did in 70 AD, came in through the north of Israel up in Lebanon and came down destroying the area and came and encircled Jerusalem, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, and killed about 1 million Jews. And so he says, open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Verse 2, wail, O cypress, for the cedar has fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. And that's the people coming down. There is the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruin. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins. And again, it's the telling of the destruction. And the wailing shepherds here were those who were the religious leaders, those who were called to be shepherds in the time of that time. And they were the ones who were yelling out in their revelry in their height of, you know, their rule, crucify him, crucify him. And in this scene, we see them wailing. They're going down to destruction. And thus says the Lord, my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. So again, this is talking about the religious leaders of the day. And what we know about the religious leaders of that day, as we read in the Gospels, is that they kind of had a little racket going in the marketplace. First of all, in the temple, they would, when people would come, you know, to offer or get their offerings, they would not accept the Roman currency. So they had a little temple coin that the people could use. So the people had exchanged their Roman money for their temple money. And of course, the religious leaders took a little off the top. They were like a self-righteous Coinstar machine, if you will. They would take a little percent. Have you guys done Coinstar? Do you know what I'm talking about? It's like 10%, but it's either that or you carry your big bag of change. It's ridiculous. Anyway, all that to say, they were taking a little off the top. And on top of that, they also sold animals in the marketplace for people to offer. And if anyone brought in their own animals, the priest would look them over and say, you know what? That one has a blemish. I'm so sorry we can't use it, but we have this lovely animal right here for $49.95 you can buy. It's priest approved. So they were fleecing the flock. They were making a barrier between men and their God in order to make a buck. They were those, as 1 Timothy 6:5 says, they saw godliness as a way to great financial gain. They were trying to make money. And the people were being stumbled. And do we see that today? Do we see that today in the church? Do we ever see anyone trying to make money from the flock? Not here, I mean, obviously. So you guys probably don't get to see it a lot. But my husband was watching a Christian TV program. And as he was watching, there was one of these, and he doesn't like watch them. He doesn't study from them. He was a little embarrassed. But he was watching this one, not to be named, Christian television network. And there was this pastor on there who drives around in a Rolls Royce. I myself have a minivan. I know it's stumbling, but he had a Rolls Royce. And he said he was driving his Rolls Royce, and he was feeling good, like, I'm blessed of the Lord. And he pulled up to a stoplight next to an inferior car, obviously not a minivan. But he pulled up to this light, and he rolled down his window, and he looked at the guy, and he said, favor. You know, his little brag, favor. And it made my husband so angry. Well, this same guy was just in the news, and you're going to know who I'm talking about if you've read it. He just got in trouble because he was fundraising. His ministry was fundraising to purchase, if people had enough faith to give enough, he was going to be buying a $65 million jet, a private jet. Because that's how you have to travel when you're in ministry. I mean, it shows your favor. It shows that they were blessed of the Lord. And God has something to say about that. We see in the Gospels that putting a boundary, putting something between God and man, by fleecing the flock, by using them, and, you know, devouring them, it made Jesus angry. And what did he do? He went into the temple and he had a cord and he whipped the money changers and overturned tables. God doesn't take it lightly. Now, I just want to say, we all know the difference between people selling fundraisers, like a bake sale, versus somebody trying to get in a way between somebody's relationship with God. We know that's totally different. It's not a fundraiser. These guys were just making a buck. But these were the shepherds that people had, and they traded the true shepherd, the shepherd that desired to lead them in a place of green pastures and still waters, the one who restores the soul, who prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. They traded him in, and their shepherds led Jesus to like a lamb to the slaughter. So in verse 6, he says, "For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. But indeed, I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand." So Rome comes in and destroys them because they've rejected their king. And then instead of the shepherd who would have had them feast in the presence of their enemies, they had shepherds that were destroyed. So how does God handle rejection? Was this God throwing a tantrum and getting a bully to pick on the other girl who's mean? No. No, that's not our God. You see, I get selfish in my rejection. In my rejection, it's all about me. You're saying, I'm not good enough. I'm angry. My feelings are hurt. It's all about me. But God was crushed because he knew that by not following him, they would be following sheep that would lead them to the slaughter. They would be following worthless shepherds who would seek to fleece them, to harm them, who didn't care anything about them, and he knew their end. By not following him, they would miss out on eternity. So he simply gave them over. He gave them over to their desires, to what they wanted. This was the heart of God, who when Jesus stood looking over the city and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who stones the prophets and kills those who are sent to him, how I've longed for you like a hen to gather you as chicks, but you would not listen." That's the heart of God. So in this next section, Zechariah becomes a living parable. He acts it out for us. Somebody in my small group this morning made a good reference. They're like, it's kind of like when we'd watch it on TV. He was becoming like, you know, that thing for them to see and understand. So we have two different things going on. We have Zechariah literally acting out as a shepherd, becoming a shepherd. And then we have this paralleling the Savior, the one good shepherd. So we have it literally, figuratively going out. And he becomes a literal shepherd. And he says, you know what? You guys have done it. These shepherds have done a terrible job. I'm going to take over and I am going to lead these sheep myself. So he says in verse 7, "So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staves, the one I called beauty and the other I called bonds, and I fed the flock." So the poor in this verse, we can allude to that they're the people who would follow God. The poor, blessed are the poor in spirit. In James 2:5, he said, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him?" Another lady in my small group this morning said, "Yeah, and it's the poor who know what it is to only have the Lord. Only have the Lord count on." So this is talking about how he was reaching out and warning the poor who would follow him. And he had two staffs, the one he called beauty and the other he called bonds. And this is the rod and the staff, beauty and bonds. And what were these for? What were the staffs for? The rod and the staff, they comfort me. The true shepherd has staffs of comfort. And he had beauty and he had bonds. I imagine the Lord shepherds me. He's like, this is what I picture. I don't know if that's what it would look like, but I picture me in the middle, and he's like, get over here, fending off all that stuff. Come here. So he's got beauty, and he's got bonds. And then he says in verse 8, "I dismissed The three shepherds in 1 month, my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. And there's some, you know, in a lot of prophecy, there's a lot of conjecture to what things mean. But what I think I really understood was that these three, when we're going along the parallel of representing Christ, were these three shepherds who were dismissed, were the prophets, the priests, and the rulers. And there was a mutual loathing of each other, and so he gave them over to what they wanted. So in verse 9, then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those who are left eat each other's flesh. So he dismissed them. He said, all right, let what's dying die, let it go. And in literally when the Romans came to invade, people were eating each other's flesh, so that was came to pass. And I took my staff beauty and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So he took the staff called beauty, which some see as Jesus, and he was broken in order to break the covenant of the law. The Jews had rejected their Messiah, and the old covenant of the law was now broken. Salvation, which had been through the Jews, was now taken away, and God was now going to the Gentiles. And what's God's heart in all this when the people reject him? When people reject me, I become a self-preservationist. I try to, you know, if someone blocks me in the merging lane, I'm kind of like, what? Fine, I don't even care. I'll speed up and I'll get over. You know, I become a self-preservationist. But God comes down in the form of man and allows his only son to be crucified and broken for us, so that all who would call on his name would believe in him and be saved. No longer would the Jews have to work, be good enough according to the law and follow all of their rules. But now that beauty was broken, all who looked on Jesus would be saved. And in verse 11, thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. So again, those who had followed him, the poor of the flock knew. When they saw these things, they knew. They were looking and they knew this was the Lord. Those who had believed in the Lord, these few who had been following, had believed, knew that he was the Messiah who could save him, but the rest rejected and tossed him aside. So he says in this next section, fine, if you don't want me, if you don't want me anymore, give me my wages. Then I said to him, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. Like, give me my wages or not, but I'm out of here. Pay me what you think I'm worth. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. And we see that the 30 pieces of silver was what they would pay a slave. And one of the ladies in my small group had said that she had looked up, and I didn't look it up, but she had said that she looked it up, and 30 pieces was the price you would pay if you looked in the book of Exodus for a slave that had been gored by an ox. So basically a broken slave. They were basically saying you're useless. And so he was being sarcastic when he said the princely price set on me. They were paying off God as a shepherd and saying, you're not worth it. You were hired help, and now this is what you get. You're worth less than a healthy slave. And we know that this was, we recognize this. This is from Matthew 27, 9 through 11. Now, the cool thing is Zechariah prophesied this 500 years before it happened. And it's one of those awesome prophecies where you take together all the things that, you know, Jesus had to fulfill, like that one man had to fulfill. And this is pretty incredible. 500 years before it happened, he said this. Now, how many people do you personally know have been betrayed for 30 pieces of silver at the temple of the Lord, and which the money was then used to buy the potter's field? Anyone? Does anyone in here? Anyone? I mean, besides Jesus, anyone? No. It's one of those crazy prophecies. It's so specific, but Jesus fulfills 500 years before it happened. And something of note, in Matthew, in that same verse, Matthew 27, they give Jeremiah the credit for saying that, where, you know, it was Zechariah. So there was a couple theories. The theory that made the most sense to me, which I agreed with, is Jeremiah was a major prophet. Zechariah was a minor prophet. The book of Zechariah was on the scroll of Jeremiah, book, scroll. And so when he quoted the major prophet, Jeremiah. All right, you got that? Makes sense? So Jesus was betrayed, rejected by the very people who were to bring about his salvation. The good shepherd who leads gently, who lovingly goads his sheep with his staff to move them on, who said to Paul, "Isn't it hard to push against the goads?" Because they are his loving movers in the direction that is best for us, where he anoints our head with oil and our cups runneth over, where goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives, and we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the staff of bonds or union is broken in verse 14, and the unity between Israel and Judah is broken, and they are scattered over the face of the earth. So God gives them over to what they want, and the land is destroyed and taken. And now we take another turn. So this is the Jewish people rejecting the Messiah when he came, the destruction of their land. And then we'll see in the next parable, the Lord asking to Jeremiah to act out again, now a different shepherd, the foolish shepherd, of what would happen if people continued to not follow the good shepherd, not accept Jesus. And the prophecy moves now to latter times, to times that now we see are closer than they were before. And Jesus, during this time, will continue to knock on hearts of men, women, of children, to gently lead them, to point us where we should go. But there will be a day when the rejection is complete, and the good shepherd will take his flock and he will leave. And we read about in Revelation when that which is holding back will be removed. And we understand that to be the Holy Spirit, and we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And one day the shepherd will call his sheep who know his voice and will follow him, and the shepherd will take the sheep from the world, and they will be left with what they wanted. He said in verse 16, "For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand, but he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces." So we recognize that this is the prophecy of the Antichrist, a shepherd who will be lifted up in the last days that men will be looking for. He will bring peace. He will bring order. He will rebuild the temple. He will bring economic recovery. And isn't that how it always goes? People are always looking for a shepherd who will say what they want to hear, and he will come. It's when my husband and I were talking about that pastor who is looking for $65 million, and we were like, how can people follow that? But you know what he tells his flock? He tells them if they send him money, they'll be rich. That if they really have enough faith, if they follow God, they're going to be rich, and people buy into it hook, line, and sinker because they want to be rich. And we hear other pastors that people, buy into because they're filling a need, and it's not the Lord. And it's like when Jesus entered on Palm Sunday and they laid the palm branches down. That was a symbol, that you guys know, that was a symbol of overthrowing the government. It was a shout out to the Maccabees who, when he had overthrown the government, they laid down palm branches as a symbol of military power. So they were saying, by throwing down those palm branches, okay, you're going to come in and destroy the Romans for us, right? And that's what they were looking for. And when he didn't fit their bill, they crucified him. So one day the Lord will allow the world to have what they were looking for, but they won't realize that the one that they will follow will be their destruction. He will lead them to cliffs instead of green pastures, and he will push them over. But there will be punishment for him as well. We see in verse 17, "Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded." And we see in Revelation, when the Antichrist is wounded. So the shepherd that leads the people to their ultimate death will himself be destroyed, and that time is coming. It's almost here. Anyone, you don't even have to watch the news. You know, we always say, if you watch the news, you'll see. You don't even have to watch the news. I don't watch the news, and I know it's coming. I just see headlines. Okay, so I have Twitter, so I see a lot of headlines. And you see this world, and it says, you know, there's wars, and there's rumors of wars, and the love of many is growing cold, and, you know, mother-in-law is turning against daughter-in-law, and we just see it coming. And the time is short. And it made me think of my sister-in-law this week, who just yesterday, my brother was saying they got a care package, and now her time is short. Her cancer is really severe. It's pretty much eaten her back. She's 31. She's getting her PhD right now at UC Santa Barbara. And it's heartbreaking. You know, I went with them to the oncology appointment and before the first appointment and before it ended up being much worse. And at the first appointment, they gave her maybe 5 years. And now we don't know. So someone in a care package, and they have a baby, it's just crazy. Someone in care package yesterday gave her a journal to write down all of her feelings and everything she's going through, which is a really cool idea. I get it. That's valuable, you know, especially to pass on to her son someday. But instead, she wrote in her, my brother said she wrote in her journal all her career goals and then yelled out, "Conquer!" And that just made me think, gosh, she knows. She knows that time is precious. She knows there's limited time left. How much more should we know? Do we take our journals and write down our feelings? Yes, our feelings are important. Our feelings are valid. But sometimes I think we get so self-focused that we're looking and, oh, God, I feel upset. So-and-so hurt my feelings. We're sinners. We hurt each other's feelings. It happens. We need to get over it. People reject us. I get rejected all the time. And I don't like it. It's not fun. I'm kind of one of those that just steps out and does crazy things, not really thinking, and then I get rejected. I'm like, hey, that hurt my feelings. And some of us are so afraid of rejection. We're so afraid to even share the gospel because we know people are going to think we're weird. They're not going to like us. There's so much we don't do because we're afraid of rejection that we're crippled. We don't do all that the Lord has for us, but it's not about us. If someone rejects you, think of what they're going through. Well, why? How is their relationship with the Lord? Or maybe it's something you did and you need to get right. I don't know, but it's not about you. It's about him. Our time is short. It's about what he has for us. So what has he called you to do? What are you supposed to be doing right now? Your shepherd is leading you. Don't be afraid. Definitely don't be afraid of rejection. Don't kick against the goads because it's wearying and it's hard. The good shepherd has green pastures and he has still waters for you. But this right here, that was for the believer. This chapter, Zechariah, is also a strong, hard warning for those who don't follow the good shepherd. If there's anyone in here who doesn't know the good shepherd, you have only so much time. You don't know how much time. You don't know what's going on in your body. You don't know what's going to happen when you're out those doors. If you reject the good shepherd, you're following a path to destruction. So don't leave here tonight without praying with someone, without coming to the Lord and saying, God, let your rod and your staff comfort me, not beat me and take from me and promise me pretty things and then throw me down a cliff. Follow the good shepherd. Thank you, ladies. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are the good shepherd, that you lead us in pleasant places. Father, even though it's hard, you're there with us. Lord, I don't know. I don't know how I would do anything without your leading, without you there to cheer me on, to goad me on, Lord. Father, I pray that this time would just be sweet, that the women would have such awesome fellowship together. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us and you move on our hearts. I pray that hearts would be so open, Lord, and there'd be just such a sweet, blessed time together. We just love you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
A presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.